Good morning to each one here. As always, it's special to be back with brothers and sisters at the Sunshine Congregation. Certainly, we have a beautiful day to worship together, and I've certainly enjoyed the service today, the singing, and Dennis enjoyed the devotion and the encouragement. I think it's just so true that the real test for us comes in the hard things, and you know what is. What is in our heart, and it is going to show the hard things that come. So, blessed by the Sunday school lesson, and just trust that we'll all be encouraged. And isn't that what church is for? Isn't that what brotherhood is for? To come together, for a little revival, so to speak, encouragement, and hopefully we find that encouragement with God from day to day. But then come together on Sunday as a brotherhood to encourage each other, exhorting each other, encouraging one another to serve the Lord. I wonder how many of you remember 3 years ago, let's say tomorrow and 3 years ago, January 13th, 2017. Does anybody remember that day? You remember where you were? Glenn and Lauren remember. I see that. It'll be 3 years tomorrow since the ordination here. And anyway, I have little things like that written in my diary. It's not that my brain is that good by any means. I need a lot of help to remember things. Some things I need to remember and I forget. And some things I remember that could be forgotten. It'd be okay. But 3 years ago, good time to reflect, I think. Another thing I wanted to mention before at the onset, we're so happy to have Brother Harold and his wife Lavana with us, and Torkelson from Slave Lake Congregation, and it's just nice to have. Don't want to call us old folks, but some with a little more years. And Brother Harold is a deacon at Slave Lake, and he shared with us that they would like to have a dual membership. Be members at Slave Lake and also here. And so I thought we'd just announce that at this time. And also, ministry here has asked him to help out in the preaching rotation, but he would not have administrative responsibilities as such here, even though we would seek his counsel, I'm sure, on issues and open ourselves for you and anything you have to share with us. Before I start in the message, I wanted to acknowledge that I had some of the basic thoughts of today's message from my son-in-law's message 2 weeks ago at home, Brother Henry Ramos, and I didn't want to be guilty of plagiarism, and I did tell Henry. Or ask him he said, well, I could send you my notes. And I thought, well, I took notes in church. I think I have. I had enough to light my fire, so I'll go from there. But two questions for today. And the first one, okay, we're just into 2020. Something special about saying 2020, isn't it? It's kind of like you're thinking about vision, eyesight. We all want 2020 eyesight. We got 20/20 hindsight pretty well, don't we? But looking back on 2019, what do you see? You stop and reflect a little bit. You have any thoughts? When you think back on 2019, what do you see? Anything particular come to your mind? Well, we're all kind of bashful, aren't we? What do you see? Makes so much difference, doesn't it? What we see as depending where our focus is. And if we look back at 2019, I think we could probably all come up with some things that happened that we don't like. Pretty hard, pretty difficult. Difficult. And so today we could dwell on that. And we could think about how tough our lot is in life, and you know how. You know, this just comes to mind. Friday when we got here, I stopped at Dennis's coffee shop, and he showed me how it burned and the damage. And so now we could be looking back and just how awful this fire was, and we could just really dwell on that. Or we could, do you see how bad it could have been? And the focus is going to make so much difference. And I just use that as an example, because it was just, to me, that was just, I could just hardly believe that all those dry timbers down there just didn't go, and the whole thing was gone. And so I really felt with the loss, but more than that was the joy of how much, that it wasn't so much worse. And I think that's so much in life. If we're looking at ourselves or if we're looking at God. And so Henry titled his message, I didn't even really have a title. Well, I did. I said reflecting on the past and looking ahead in 2020. Henry's title of his message was I See Mercy. That was the title of the message, I See Mercy. And recently I was reading in the congregation Psalm 136, and I had a responsive reading. And it takes a little while because I think there's somewhere around 30-some verses. And you remember that's the psalm that the psalmist would say something, and then the response is, for his mercy endureth forever. He was with us across the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. He fed us in the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. And every verse, his mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever. What do you think as you think of God's mercy in your life? We talked about it in Sunday school, about, you know, Paul was just, he was just like, he was under pressure inside, wasn't he, with the gospel of Jesus. And, you know, all he had to do was crack the valve a little bit and whew, the pressure went off about Jesus. And I could sense that some of us are like, you know, I would like a little more pressure in my life. And I wonder, is it because we don't see God for who he really is, the greatness of our God? How big he is, and how small and frail we were, and how doomed we were, and how that he saved us, and he even wants to call us sons and daughters, adopt us into his family, redeem us out of this sinful, corrupt world, puts his spirit within us now, and gives us a home in glory. I see mercy. I see mercy that he would do that for me. Well, God's a God of mercy. I want to turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. And this account, I just want to read 5 through 7, and I'll tell you just a little about the setting here. And this was after Moses and Joshua had gone up. And God took a stone, and on the first stone, as I remember it, God engraved with his finger the commandments. And Moses took it back. And they'd been gone for a while. When they got back is when the children of Israel had committed sin. They made calves, and they were committing all kinds of evil and sexual sins. And Moses was angry, cast the stone down, and it broke, and God called him back up. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children of the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Isn't that what happens to us when we get a glimpse of God and who He is? How merciful He's been to me. I think that's the only time we can worship. Worship isn't just a switch we can flip and we sit down and we grab the hymn book and we open it up and we start to sing. That's not necessarily worship. That's when we should be worshiping. But, you know, if we're still cleaning the house and planting garden and farming and digging our ditches and whatever, but we are singing too. Worship when we see God for who He is and when it fills our heart with how unworthy we are and His mercy. He's a God of mercy. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, and He's poured that out on me. And we, like Moses, bow our heads and worship. When we see God and the bigger He is in our life, the smaller we are, the more we see our need of mercy and grace. When we're really honest with ourselves and we get a glimpse of the holiness of God, and when we're truthful with ourselves of the sinfulness of my life, but then we see our need of mercy and grace, where would we be if it were not for the mercy of God? Where would I be? I also believe that our perspective of our need and the greatness of mercy and grace will have a direct relation on how we show mercy and grace to others. Are you with me? There's a direct relation there. If we don't feel like it, if it really never grips us that it took, you know, that we needed that the God of mercy and grace to save our hearts, and it doesn't grip our hearts that we were just dreadful sinners apart from God, doomed for hell, nothing we could do about it. And if that's not a big thing in our life, then neither will we extend grace and mercy to the people around us. And you know what happens? We usually become more critical of the people around us. And the more we see of how much we needed of God's grace and of how much His grace was and mercy was poured out on us, then it does something the way we can accept those around us that aren't perfect as well. Because we know of how God has accepted us. Mercy is not getting what we deserved. Know what I mean? Not getting what we deserve, mercy. And grace is the good that we didn't deserve and that we don't deserve. We need mercy and grace, Lord, that we don't get what we deserved. And He's given us so much that we don't deserve, so much good that we don't deserve. And I want to emphasize this morning that mercy is a part of God's character. And I'm just blessed with a Sunday school lesson this morning and how we're to be the reflection of God and give off that aroma. God's not here walking around, but He has representatives who are here who have appropriated the grace of Jesus Christ, His Son, to our lives. And we are supposed to be the reflection. We're like that moon. I don't know how many of you noticed the moon last night. In the last two nights, beautiful, beautiful moon reflecting the light of the sun. And that's us. That's what we're supposed to be. And mercy is a part of God's character. I have a number of verses here. And if you're taking notes, you can just write them down. I have them printed out here. 2 Corinthians 1:3. And I want you to see how that mercy is a part of God's character. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? Mercies. And the God of all comfort. Does He comfort your heart this morning at how merciful God has been to us? He is the Father of mercies. It's where mercies begin. Psalm 51:1, David, after his awful sin, said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Mercy according to his loving kindness. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has quickened us together, made us alive. We were dead, laying along the road. He made us alive. God, rich in mercy. Psalm 86:5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous." You ever think about maybe what if God runs out of mercy? Well, he will one day. With those that don't take his way, he's given. But I'm talking to the children of God. Those who have accepted his son, Jesus Christ, and all the mercies he gives to us. And I want to just tell you, I want to paint the picture of our Heavenly Father, that he's not a mean man with a stick just waiting for you to make a mistake so he can pop you one. That's not God at all. God wants to extend mercy to you. And what he wants is for you to have a heart like David had. I've been studying David. I'm supposed to preach a couple messages on the end of this month. And if you ever want to pray for me, those messages are really hard for me. But God wants us to have a heart like David. Now, how was David's heart? Was David perfect? Absolutely not. I read the whole account of David's history according into the books of Samuel and get an overview of his whole life. And David was so far from perfection. But God said in 2 Kings chapter 5, I believe, he was talking to Jehoshaphat, and he was referring to Jehoshaphat was not like David. God said, "You're not like David, who was perfect in everything I commanded him, except in the incident of Uriah." Well, I think when God told David to do something, he did it. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. But we use that phrase, he was a man after God's own heart, and we kind of get the idea, well, here's God's heart, here's David's heart. It's just like. No, that's not what he's saying. The other place David talks about, as the deer pants after the water brook, this is the way my heart is after you. I want you, God. And that's what he wants from us. Anybody's heart here perfect? No. And when we make mistakes, he wants us to just have a heart for him, where we go back and, like he said there in 51, according to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression, and have a heart that goes after God. "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Psalm 136:1 says, "His mercy endureth forever." So yes, we have a wonderful God who is extending his mercy, who is offering his mercy to all, to everyone, to come to him. But yes, one day, his mercy will be over. It will be the day of judgment. God is a God of mercy. He's also he's a holy God. He says, "Be you holy, for I am holy." He's a righteous God. He's a God of justice and he's a God of judgment. Today he's calling and he's offering mercy, and especially to those that respond and come to him. Now, how do you feel when you think about your life? Has it taken much mercy from God? Or have we been just pretty good people? And when we compare ourselves and think about God's absolute standard of holiness, no evil, no wrong, no thought, no nothing, nothing evil at all, no sin, can't even tolerate sin, can't even come into the presence of sin. And then we think of my life. How much did I need mercy? I think every one of us here, if we're honest with ourselves, we would acknowledge that we need his mercy every day. Even those thoughts that go through your mind, that go through my mind, that are a long ways from what God wants. We need the mercy of God. We need the mercy of Jesus. Put that away and not follow after it and come back to him. We all are in desperate need of his mercy. If it weren't for his mercy, we would never make it to heaven. No matter how good you are, no matter what church you belong to, no matter how well you keep every written law and standard, Without His mercy, you wouldn't do it. Because we'll never, the only way anyone can get to God is by perfection. And so we have to claim the perfection of Jesus. And where we fail, we claim the forgiveness of Jesus and have that heart that's after Him. I see mercy in my life every day. That's what I want. Well, we look back. And that's thinking about ourselves. We look back and I think about Bible characters and the need for mercy. What about Noah, that man of God that built that boat 600 years? He was about 600 years old, between 5 and 6 when he was building it. And he had his boys there, and he's a preacher of righteousness. I can imagine him getting on that stump, that big boat on dry land, far from the ocean. And he's saying, "Judgment's coming!" And the people laugh. So that crazy man building the boat on the dry ground. And he preached. Then what happened afterwards? He got drunk. And I don't understand the sin completely at all. But it was a mark. But God's mercy was with him. Abraham. I think of Abraham. He lied about his wife twice. He had a beautiful wife. And he lied twice about her. What about Jacob? He was a deceiver. How many times in deception he worked to get what he wanted? David, he was an adulterer, and he was a murderer. He deceived the Philistines when he was staying at Gath, and they would keep asking him, "But where have you been?" "Well, I went out over through Judea," and for a year and a half he was going out wiping out complete communities of people, not letting one escape. And letting the people know back home with when he was with the Philistines, because Saul was after him. And they thought he was going into Judea because of how he was alienated from the Israelis. He deceived them. Did David need mercy? Yes. What about Saul? I'm talking about the Apostle Paul before he was converted. We talked about it in Sunday school, how he cast people into prison, tried hard to make them talk evil of Jesus. And then he was so grateful for God's mercy. There's some verses. Turn with me to Luke 13. I love this little story. Luke 13, verse 6. Jesus spake a parable. "Certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, 'Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?' And he answering said unto him, 'Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down.'" Here the vineyard owner was seeking fruit for 3 years, and he didn't find any. I see Jesus giving this parable here, this story, and I wonder if he wants us to think about that and how long he's looked in our lives for fruit. I'm talking about fruit that pleases him, fruit that makes a difference to God. How many years has he been coming and looking for fruit? That's what he wants. But instead of just cutting us off, what does he do? He says, "Wait, let me dig around it. Let me put some fertilizer on it." And I'm talking about our life now and the hard things that we go through. Difficulties that come. Adversities that come, sicknesses, financial setbacks, death. And I wonder, is this God's way of digging around us? Is this God's way of putting some fertilizer to us? Because why? What is he looking for? He's looking for fruit. I was challenged again back to the devotion this morning. What comes out when those hard things come? And I really believe in these hard things that this is This is what Jesus is saying here, digging around us and putting fertilizer to us, wanting to refine what's on the inside of us so that we can accept his way. Say, Lord, your way is best. And then bring the fruit that he wants. And showing mercy. He's showing us mercy to get us to where he wants us to be. So what is our response as we think of his mercy? I believe he wants us to realize. He wants us to be very much aware of the mercy and the grace that's been extended to us. We have been spared so much of what we really deserve, and we've been given so much of what we didn't, so much good of what we didn't deserve. And I believe when that grips our heart, it does something in us. It changes us on the inside. It changes the fruit we bear. It changes. Yes, there will be tears yet, but in those tears we can say, thank you, God, for caring about us, for doing what it takes to draw me closer, for getting out those old things in my heart. And you know what? Then we start passing it on. Instead of being a taker, we become a giver. You know what I mean? Instead of always being down on the bottom, we can help others who are on the bottom and lift each other up. And then we can start thinking about how much good have we done for someone who hasn't deserved it? Remember, that's mercy. Mercy keeping us from what we really deserve, and grace giving the good that we don't deserve. How much do we do that for other people? Surely there are people in our life that I guess if we just actually what they deserve by rights, wouldn't deserve anything good. But is that Jesus' way? Is that the way he did you and I? No. And so he wants us to reach out. And how can we be a blessing? How can my life bless you? How can I help you through this time? And I think that's only possible when we realize how much mercy we've been given. It's pretty easy in town, isn't it? Pretty easy to, you know, extend grace, give somebody something they don't deserve, some good that they don't deserve. And I've been blessed. Seems like almost every time I go to Walmart in Deming, there's people there that want to talk. I don't know if it's because, I'm not sure what it is, but it's a lot more than it is at Dublin. Maybe it's because of the snowbirds. Maybe it's, I'm not sure. But almost every time we go to Walmart in Deming, somebody would come up and talk. Yesterday we just met a lady in the aisle, and she looked over at Sarah and said, I wish you were my neighbor. And that went on for about a 15 or 20 minute conversation. And it's not hard to show, you know, did she deserve that? Well, probably in human terms, no. I mean, you know, we had places to go and things to do and stuff to see, you know. But it wasn't hard to give that what she didn't deserve. And it was really a blessing. We enjoyed the visit. But how about when it's close home to the people that we live close to? What about the people that we go to church with, the people that are sitting behind you, in front of you? Is it harder there to give what the good that they don't deserve? Luke 10:36. Oh, this was the account. This was the account of the man that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the thieves beat him and robbed him and left him lying for dead, and a priest came along, and the priest saw him, and he went past on the other side. The Levite came along, and it sounds like the Levite walked up to him and looked at him a little bit. Well, he probably had a meeting to attend and an appointment, and he didn't have time, and so he went on, and along comes the Samaritan, and bound him up, had compassion on him, poured in oil and wine, put him on his beast. Jesus said, ask that lawyer that had asked him a question trying to tempt him. He said, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? The lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. That's Jesus. That's what Jesus wants. To the people that you feel like have not showed kindness and mercy to you are the ones that need to be shown the grace back to them. This little story is for us. Titus 3, 3 through 9. Turn with me to Titus, please. Titus 3, 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was every one of us. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, what? Mercy. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly. He poured it out on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, cleared of all guilt by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. We have been saved by mercy and justified by grace, given good we don't deserve, cleared of guilt, right standing before God. We ought to just be crying out, hallelujah.
Amen.
And I want to tell you one other thing yet. The grace of God teaches us. You think of a scripture to go along with that? Is that Bible? The grace of God teaches us something? It's right here in Titus chapter 2. Back up a little bit. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a special people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I'm glad the grace of God teaches us how to live and to look forward to that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I am thrilled to think about that. Now, I have one more question. We were saying about looking back and seeing God's mercy. What do we see when we look ahead into 2020? What do we see? Our vision goes a little dim, doesn't it? We're not sure what we're looking at. How does it make you feel to look ahead? A little bit of fear come up? A little unsure? Children are growing up so fast. New jobs. So many uncertainties. I will assure you that one thing that we all need is trust. No matter what your situation in life is, we all need trust in the one who brought us here, in the one who supplied our needs so far. Do you think He'll let us down now? He won't. We need to trust the one who is the Father of all mercies. He's the Father, the beginning of it. He is the essence of mercy. And we need to trust in the one who promised His presence with us. I have five promises here that I would like to share with you. And I would like you to take these home with you. Take them as personal from God for you individually. These promises, isn't that the way we should take the Word of God? It's for me, it's for you, it's mine. So follow along, please follow along. I have five references, just short verses, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be careful for nothing, or let's be anxious, be worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Okay, are you ready for the promise? May be able to keep your hearts and minds. Is that what it said? Did I read that right? Are my glasses dirty? Let me see. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Take that one home with you. Deuteronomy 31:6. And you wake up in the night and you don't know what's going to happen next. If you're like me, the nights are, I think, my weakest times in worry and stressing out and not being able to go to sleep. That's when I need the Lord the most. Go back to this, that Philippians 4:7. Claim that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so say, Christ Jesus, I claim this promise. I need your help. Next one is Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now, I know that's talking to, it was talking to Joshua as Moses was declining and he was ordaining Joshua to go before him. But I believe that promise is still for us today. Be strong. So he's telling us to be strong, be of good courage, keep your chin up. Keep telling others. Keep being fathers that can lead your children and your wife and mothers taking care of your responsibility, women taking care of your responsibilities. God is with us and he goes with us and he will not leave you nor forsake you. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. First Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. In other words, that he may raise you up in due time, casting all your anxieties upon him. Now, this is the promise. He cares for you. He cares for you. Even when inside a wrong voice is telling you that he doesn't, that nobody cares and nobody understands, you can go back to 1 Peter 5, verse 7 and say, oh no, that's not right. He does care for me. And you can cast, that means literally to throw your anxieties there. Say, Lord, take these up. I can't handle them. Get personal with God. And with the Lord Jesus as you're talking to him and praying and cast them at his feet and say, Lord, they're too heavy. I can't. And I know that you care for me. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, and I just want to say here, if you notice in the Bible, wherever God says, I will, do you think there's any shadow of a doubt there? When God says, I will, you know, he told us to say, Lord willing, I will. I will go home tomorrow, Lord willing. But when God says, I will, it's a done deal. And listen to what he's going to do here. And I believe that we can apply this to ourselves. We don't need to be scared, fearful, because I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. One more yet, Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3:24-26. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear or terror, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. And I just want to remind you that these aren't my words. I hope that you take them, understand that these are God's words. They're his promise, personal promises to every one of his followers. And he will be with us. Now, when we take these promises that he will be with us, he will strengthen us, he does care about us, and write down that list. And we start to look ahead now. We'll look back into look ahead into 2020. Can we go ahead? Can we have a smile on our face, confidence in our hearts? Let the fear behind and move ahead with confidence, with the joy of the Lord, with sharing the goodness of our God, knowing he's going to take care of us. And we just want to be that aroma in this community that when people meet us, yeah, they'll think of this little group out here. But you know what? We want more than to think about us. It should not be the drive of our mission statement to get people to think about what kind of people we are, but who we represent, to think of God, that their minds go to God. That's what we want. And when we can turn people's minds to God, then I think that's our homework and our responsibility. And when we realize God, in his great mercy, what he saved us from, and in his grace, what he's given to us that we didn't deserve, and it fills our hearts, and it starts to come back, and we take a deep breath, it affects even the smile on our face. I heard recently of a man that was ministering often, and I don't even know where it happened, but it was told to be the truth, and the leader there in that church told the speaker, he said, "Our people really are happier than they look." I think when we go to town, if anybody has a reason to have a smile on their face and to say, "Good morning, how are you today?" it should be the children of God who have the hope of eternal life in their soul, sins forgiven, cleared of guilt. We're going home. We have Jesus here. So may God help you to take these promises. I would like to read a few more verses yet. This was in Ephesians 3. And I know this was Paul's prayer to the Ephesian church. But I would like to take this and call this my prayer for the brothers and sisters at Sunshine Congregation. Ephesians 3, verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts." This is my prayer for you. "By faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love for God and for each other, may be able to comprehend, to grasp with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, We're just thankful that we can come to you. And thank you that you come to us. Thank you that you are the Father of all mercies. You care about each one. You care about this little congregation right here. And Lord, you know, as we look into 2020, we don't know. And it's easy to have some fears. And it's easy to have some anxieties. And we wonder. And if we're not careful, then we lose the joy that we should have, that should be just pouring out of our life. But Lord, we're glad that we can take your promises and we claim them as our very own, and that we can move ahead with confidence. So Lord, would you bless this group in a very special way. Each member, you know each need, each heart. And Lord, that they would, each one of us together would work for the furtherance of the gospel, of that we would know you, Christ, and that we, our desire, our goal, our aim would be to glorify your name, to present you in this community that we live in here, and that others would see us and they would see clearly that we love you, we love the Bible, we love Jesus, and we want others to live for you. So God, forgive us where we've failed, come short of your glory, and Lord, that we would grow in your grace and in your knowledge. Thank you that your grace teaches us a lot of things, and so Lord, help us to be open in our hearts to what you want to teach each one of us. And Lord, to be more critical of ourselves and grant more mercy and grace to others. So God bless us as we go from this place today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn it back to Brother Lawrence.